Those that don't appreciate it, they'll get over it one of these days when they see these men rise up to protect them and the light finally turns on for them. I want to talk to you this morning about God's plan for our growth. How many of you have grown as much as you want to? 1 Peter 1, 18-19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And Peter keeps talking about this, and in verse 25 he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envying and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now, I want to talk to you really and truly today. This is such an important area. I don't know exactly what happens. I think it's the enemy's great deception. But sometimes people forget to grow. I mean, they just think, well, I'm saved. I've got a home in heaven. The blood of Jesus saved me, and it's powerful to keep me. But by the way, Peter clearly says you were born again. Now, lay aside all of these other things, and as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How many really do have a plan to grow? Well, let me put it this way. You at least have a desire to grow. Maybe you don't even know how to have a plan. I understand that. But some people don't understand. They really think that being born again is the same as growing up. Hello. I know some big babies. It's okay to have a bottle, you know, and walk around in your little toddler's when you're a baby. But when you get to be about 40, it's kind of embarrassing. Peter's telling the believers what's expected of them after being born again. There's an expectation. Many have neglected the understanding that his part is to redeem us by his blood. Now think about it. But our part, we have a responsibility, is that we are to give ourselves to growing up. And it never ends. We're going to grow as long as we live. How many believe that's actually possible? Yes. By God's grace, I'm growing. I know I am because of the things that go on inside of me. I'm growing. It would be nice if you could arrive sometime. I just can't seem to get there. But I did hear a story about a policeman that stopped a lady, a little old lady, and he said to her, "You're driving really slow, and you're impeding the traffic." "Oh, really? Well, I just wanted to keep the speed limits posted on there at 20. I thought it's 20 miles an hour." She said, "That's the number of the highway." And so she said, "Oh, really?" Now, I'm just telling you, you're never too old to learn. And the officer looked around the car, and he saw two other little old ladies with white knuckles and looking slightly pale. And he said, "Are you ladies okay?" And the lady driving said, "Well, I see what it is now. We just came off of Interstate 101. I thought, is our congregation so sophisticated they'll think that's corny? I thought it was funny. We have a responsibility. Being born again is what happens when the Holy Spirit does a work in us that translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's a spiritual experience. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's a spiritual experience. That's not a decision. It begins with a decision, but then a work is done by the power of the Holy Ghost when you ask the Lord to do this work in you. Sadly, some people are left at that place. I mean, nobody tells them you've got to grow from this place. They say, oh, now that you're born again, you're a new creature, but you're not grown up. I know some new creatures. They really are new, but very disobedient and stupid. You know what I'm saying? They just might pop off the wall and do anything. That doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're unregenerate. It just means nobody's taken the time to show them how to become a mature Christian. Now, how many of you are as mature as you want to be? I just can't trick you on anything today. After being born again as babies, spiritually speaking, that's what we are, but being born again cannot make us mature. It can only bring us into a whole new life in the Spirit. So I'm going to lay some responsibility on you today. Is that okay? All the mature people said yep, and there were three of them. God expects us to go from being babies to being children, and then to be adults spiritually. Your chronological age is not necessarily indicative of your spiritual age. I know some old saints that have been in the way 40 years, but they didn't grow up spiritually. I heard one man say that some new believers leave the church because so many older babies are requiring the bottles. That these new believers are unable to receive the attention a baby must have. How many know babies got to have attention? We have people born again here, they've got to have attention. So if the attention has to be given to 50-year-old babies, using up all the bottles so we don't have any for the little ones. I like the picture. Babies really can't do anything for themselves. You ever notice? They can't even lay down on a rug right without choking themselves or falling over or hurting themselves. Babies really can't do anything. They need someone to help them with everything. We understand this. Babies always want their way, don't they? I think babies, there's so many wonderful, beautiful things about them. They are so cute and so lovable. But what are some of the things that drive you nuts about babies, but there's no way around it except to help them get through babyhood until they can grow up some, right? What's one or two of the things?
Screaming.
Yep, you have to change. And they're irritable. If they don't feel good, they don't even try to consider anybody else. Do they ever consider anybody else? No. So it's that way in the spiritual realm. Immature Christians, baby Christians, they want all the attention. They don't mind telling you if they don't like whatever it is they don't like. They're just going to be telling you about it. They want somebody to hold them all the time. Did you know? You know my big, rough, tough dog. He's just the toughest dog. When I first got him, I was a little bit afraid of him, honestly. And he realized that, so he took it easier on me than he did the other people in the family. Isn't it amazing? He understood that. But when you come in, he barks at you like he's going to eat you alive. All he meant, it took us so long to figure it out. Did you know all he meant was, hold me. This big, rough, tough doggy, how did we know he wanted somebody to hold him? So Fran, she's got him spoiled, so when she comes in, she quickly picks him up, and that's the end of the story, you know. She vacuums with him under her arm. She's the most amazing woman you ever saw. But he just wanted his way. Star just wants his way, and then after that, he's just fine. Babies are like that, you know. And so because we can't have too many people doing that, we'd completely run out of time. We've got to help the babies get grown up. And the more mature have to realize that they're also supposed to help younger people and overlook a lot of things and have compassion on them. So, Peter gives instructions how babies are to grow. Some have had the idea that being born again somehow makes a person spiritually mature.
Well, that man ain't saved. I saw him out there the other day and he was cussing.
Well, okay. How long did it take some of you to quit cussing? Some of you still have to lay hands on you occasionally. That's right. And it doesn't mean you're not born again because you slip up and do stupid things. But it does mean that process in your growth has not yet been achieved. Now, being born again, regeneration according to Titus, is the transmission of power from heaven through the Holy Ghost so that we can enter the kingdom of light. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says in the Message translation, when God, our kind and loving Savior, stepped in, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. That's the Message Bible. It makes us new, but it doesn't make us mature. Now, you need to understand this. So some of you that you feel sure you're born again, you need to quit relaxing that's all there is to it. Did you notice that in heaven, how they don't like that idea? It's not just about being saved and sitting down till some angel comes and takes you to heaven. Right. Now that you are born again, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I'm going to give you some good reasons for growing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 does say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, but he's not grown up yet. Everything is really different. His want-tos have changed. He's got different kinds of desires. He really is different. He's entered into a new realm by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter says that they must start growing immediately. Just like newborn babies, they've got to crave and go after the milk. The sincere milk of the word, he calls it. It's the same word, craving and go after that milk. It's the same word as in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water. It's like that word panteth. New babies, I mean, they desire that milk. They not only desire it, they'll scream their heads off and drive you crazy if they don't get it. And Peter says we're to be like those newborn babes. We're to desire that milk. You know the reason it's easy to skip church on Sunday? Not that hungry. Not that hungry for the word. When people talk about, well, you know, it was so hard for me to go to church. I had to get out of bed and then, all these things that happen. It's because there's not enough hunger there. You can take it or leave it. But when you get really hungry, nobody's going to deny you from the living word. It's a deep desire with a baby. It's not just an acquired taste. It's an absolute necessity. It's a drive. He says in order to grow, we've got to first lay aside those things of the world. Two steps. First, you've got to decide to lay aside the things of the world. Now, some people are not ever going to get there because they're worldly Christians. They're carnal Christians. They've decided somehow they're going to heaven, but they're going to take everything with them. But Peter says that you first have to lay aside those things of the world, like hypocrisy, deceit, talking about people, envy, malice, all these things. You can't grow while these things are working in your life. So before you can start to grow, you've got to decide to put these things off because they are carnal and unspiritual. Now, there are three words that would describe what you need to do in order to grow. I thought you might remember this. These three words are spurn, yearn, and learn. Spurn the ways of the world that you had lived in before. Now, if you're all caught up in the world, just quit. Just know that you have parked your growing until you can get over that. Because you can't continually be involved and all taken up with the things of the world and grow in Christ. It's not going to happen. Yearn, second word, yearn for the sincere milk of the word. Have a real desire for it. Now, to give you a little secret about being spiritually hungry, it's just opposite of the world. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. In the world, the hungrier you get, the more you eat. But you've got to eat first, and then you will get hungrier in the spiritual realm. Yearn for the sincere milk of the word and learn that you may grow thereby. Grow really means learn. And learn means a change in behavior.
Oh, I learned that lesson for sure.
Well, we'll see. Will you go right back and do that again? I've had a lot of hard lessons. They weren't all my fault either. I've had a lot of hard lessons just living life, just being a pastor. Then I will say to someone, mark that up to a good lesson. I won't go there again. I won't open the door to that again. I won't give someone that opportunity again. Learn means change in behavior. So it changes the way that I respond to things if I learn. You know, I had conversations with both of my mentors, Judson Cornwall and Fuchsia Pickett, shortly before they went to be with the Lord. And I observed that God was teaching them and they were learning to the very end. Right to the very end, God's showing me this, God's showing me that. Don't ever quit learning. If you do, you're plateauing or you're shrinking back. Hebrews 5:12 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers. By the way, God has an expectation on your life. And he's put gifts in you and abilities and responsibilities and callings. And he has an investment in you. And he wants to get something out of you. So he says, when the time comes that you ought to be teachers, and that doesn't mean stand-up teachers. Everybody can't stand on the platform. It means people that are grown up enough that their example is copyable. I know it's a word. And that you in love, not in a spirit of, isn't it great how much I know, but in love that you're able to help other people grow as well. And but he said, for when the time comes you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He said, some of you, you come to that age that you ought to be eating strong meat, but you still happen to have milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And it doesn't say that you're not going to heaven. It just means you're never growing up. I've been in churches. I've preached in churches before where I felt everybody, so many of the people's experience was about 25 years old. Everything was the same. They were stuck somewhere back when they had an experience. And they have not gone on with God. They're really living in the past and not letting God teach them for today. I'm going to tell you, what God has to offer us is so deep, you'll live a whole life and never touch the surface of it. We need to get to learning and get to growing. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I want to hold out a promise to you today or show you something that I think that you may not be aware of, is that there is another stage in your life and that you're not going to stay in the same place. Like even from today, I expect you to be a genius to be able to hold that and hold my hand and
I don't want to risk it.
Next, I'm going to get you three balls and teach you how to be a juggler. Charles is a great guy, isn't he? You put that arm down a little bit, Charles. That arm, there you go. I am so thankful today that, you know, I think it was when I was in the Methodist church, we wore these little things. It was a series of letters, and it meant, please be patient with me. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Any of you ever see those little things? Well, there's no need to wear those things. People are going to do whatever they're going to do anyway. You understand that. But it is a fact that God is not finished with us yet. But it's not that we're going to always live in some apologetic realm. It's just simply we haven't gotten to the place yet where God can feed us the meat of the word that he wants to feed us. You know, there's really basically two levels of food in the word that God wants to feed his people. There's milk and there's meat. Now, he said here in the book of Hebrews, when the time comes that you should be teachers, you should be more mature, and you should be helping other people. When that time comes, you have to be taught the first principles again. Like, you know, come to church on time. Or back up one more step, come to church. How many of you know that's the first principle, but some people live a lifetime and don't ever really get it? So that's a gap in their growth right there. Why can't we just grow as a whole piece? Why can't we just grow all together in harmony, everything in harmony with the other? So since we don't grow as we should, then we have to go back and be retaught things and retaught things. And a lot of time is spent just being retaught the same thing. The scripture says, let us go on. Hey, look at the person next to you and say, grow up. From the level of drinking milk, one should aspire to go on to eating meat. Paul says that the sad result of not growing is that we do not mature, and so we miss our time when it comes. He said, when the time comes that you should be teachers, you need somebody to teach you what you should have already been taught. Therefore, you're not ready for this opportunity that I want to give you. Why didn't God ever use me? Because you're not ready. And so he wants you to be growing. If you haven't been growing, start today. Or if you did grow for a while and you sort of thought maybe you had gotten there, then it's time to pick that up again and go forward from that place. When we should be teaching others, we're not prepared for the time and the opportunity. So what must we do in order to become mature? It's about continuing to eat spiritual food. See, our beginning growth is by drinking the sincere milk of the Word of God. How many of you can remember how absolutely ravenously hungry you were when you were first born again? You know, you could be found reading your Bible just, you know, leaning up against the fence post or waiting for somebody in the car. You grab your Bible and start reading, you know. God put that hunger in there so that you could get in the Word. This is how we're going to grow, is by being in the Word. Ephesians 4:13 says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That means mature, don't let it scare you. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, he has a plan that we shall become this mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that we never stop growing. That we henceforth be no more children. I mean, you know, a baby has to go through a children's stage. You don't go from babyhood to being mature. But we be no more children. We got to move then from that level, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. People that are not mature will just let everything slam them around. Every now and then we've had somebody drift through the church, you know, and they say some ridiculous thing, or they're espousing something. And occasionally, you know, somebody will say something like that to me. They said so-and-so, and I'll say, so did you feel that that was something you should believe? And they say it like, he said it. It must be true because, you know, he was bold enough to say it, so I guess it must be real. False prophets are very bold. And people who don't know any better are very bold. It's up to you to discern what's true. I don't just believe every... I mean, there's some doctrines going around in our country these days that I just shiver to hear them. I don't spend much time trying to correct the things that I hear. But I just pray, dear God, let the people in our church have enough spiritual sense that they won't go along with this nonsense. It's just absolutely ridiculous. Some of the teaching is about grace, for example. You don't ever have to think about sin anymore. There won't be any more sin. You're walking by grace, and those people's lives are full of sin. So where are they? Because the scripture says that Jesus came to take away our sin. Is that in your Bible? So it's false teaching on grace that lets you just stay in your sin. What a pitiful, sad thing. Anyway, don't let me waste time on false doctrine. But till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, I'm going to tell you something. Some people are a long time getting mature because they just, when they have conversation, it's always just about mundane things. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not criticizing you because I don't hear your conversations. I don't know that much about it. But I'm just saying, when you get together and say you're in someone's home or you're having a meal together or whatever kind of things you're doing, don't just immediately start talking about all the things of the world. Try to have some conversation about the things of the Lord. That's how you grow. And it's not, and if you, the more you speak on the mundane and the ordinary things, the more you stay back in that worldly situation. Talk about the things of whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things. Let your affections be set on things above. He says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How much do you know about the Son of God? See, this is maturity now. This is biting into the second half of the pie. You go from that drinking milk and you go from being a baby, you go from being a child, and then you want to reach for becoming a mature Christian and being a man till we become a perfect man or a mature man in Christ. And one of the things that brings that maturity is more and more knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about it with me just a minute. I search when we sing songs, when we worship, I search for songs that'll preach some important doctrine. Something out of the Word of God that is powerful and rich and real and will cause us to overcome the enemy, or will reveal Jesus for who he is, or to show the power of his blood, or give some examples of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I know we're glad and he's great, but we've got to get beyond that in our songs. You know, everything we do, we need to get more of the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. To really, really know, he came, he died, he was raised from the dead. He gave back the Holy Spirit, caused us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He gave gifts to men. He gave the fivefold ministry gifts. And lets the Holy Spirit give us the gifts of the Spirit. He's coming back for us. All of the things that we can know about him. And that's a world in itself. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Remember that in the book of Hebrews, he stated that some people can't receive meat, so they simply stay on milk. The reason you can't receive meat is because you've not had enough milk to grow enough so that you're strong enough. The reason that you can't eat meat is because you haven't had enough milk that will make you grow enough so you can be strong enough. It just came to me. I thought it was profound. Because some people think they're going to get maturity in some sort of flying leap. I'm going to invite in somebody that's really powerful. He's going to lay his hands on you, and suddenly you're going to know everything. Wouldn't that be great? We couldn't come up with an honorarium to pay a guy that could do that. I heard that one of the great preachers in America was asked to preach in Africa, and they asked him what he got for one service. Now, this will surprise you, but I know for a fact that this is true. I've talked with people about these things. And he said he would come for $50,000. And so this man, being an African, said, "Do you raise the dead for that, or is there something in the package I don't know about?" Who's worth $50,000? I told a person recently, when they came up with a figure so huge that they would charge to come and minister in a situation, I said, I could understand if you're overwhelmed by that figure. Meaning, without saying so, I wouldn't have him. You know, I could have maybe asked the man to speak for him, but I wasn't going to do that. Am I doing something wrong? Against. All right. Always try to cooperate, unless I disagree with them. When you receive the word, embrace the truth of it. Listen, this is a profound as well. When you receive the word, embrace the truth of it, and begin to live according to it, you are eating the meat. When you receive that word, embrace the truth of it, and begin to live according to it, you are eating meat. No matter how, you know, I'm the kind of person, I'm really not very fond of steak. People talk like it's the greatest thing in the world to eat, but I always thought it's a lot harder to eat than other things. Didn't you all ever feel that way? I'd just soon have something that wouldn't fight you while you're eating it. I don't know. Sometimes I expect it to moo. It's such a problem. I don't know what it's going to do next. But to eat meat is not the easiest thing. You have to chew it up, and then you have to swallow it. Milk, you just have to swallow it. Now, some people have a problem even with milk. But I want to ask you this question. Did you ever, when you're hearing preaching, did you ever make an exception for yourself? Yes, I know. Those people do need to do that. Mm-hmm. They and this church need this. I'm glad they're preaching this here. I'm glad I learned that a long time ago would be another way that you might hear it. But the real fact of the matter is, what if you just heard it like a very hungry person that wanted to grow up? And just do that. Now, I thought maybe it might help you if I'd give you a couple of examples of meat. Now, it's really not as hard as you think. And you don't have to be God's greatest theologian to get into eating the meat of the word. You see, Paul is not talking about knowing so much. He's just talking about whether or not you're ready to eat. And if you're ready to eat, then God will give you meat. Now, last Sunday, I talked to us about God's perspective of the harvest. Anybody remember that? I'm glad I remembered it. Sometimes I don't remember what I preached last Sunday. But what I was telling you about is how God kicked Lucifer out of heaven for disobedience. And Lucifer deceived Adam and Eve. And so that caused everything to be different, because man then was born in original sin after that. But we're not going to leave it to the snake that was in the garden, because God has made a way for us. He says that heaven and all the heaven of heavens are God's, but earth he has given to the children of men. And he has given us the responsibility to pray through the things that happen here on this earth, right? And that was exciting. That's an exciting truth, isn't it, right? Okay, so what I want to know is, did you eat it? Now, if you ate that truth, you embraced it, you received it as applying to you, and you grew thereby and got stronger so that you could eat more meat. Because half of that message was, Pray the Lord the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. That it's a spiritual thing that needs to happen. But they can only come into the harvest if they're prayed into it. Otherwise, you have people just going out, you know. Some were called, some were sent, some grabbed a microphone, went. But if you pray people into the harvest, I mean, you're really praying something spiritual into reality. John and I sat down last night again. I've seen it before. We sat down again, and on Amazon Prime, you can get Hudson Taylor. It's a great job. They pray. They believe in the Holy Spirit. He agonizes over things. But it shows what real mission work is. He went in really in faith, not having anybody backing him or anything. It's marvelous. Somebody, if we pray people like that into the harvest, it will be reaped. You see, but sometimes we say, we have to get through a deceptive thing that's in our flesh in order to realize how important our prayers are. So he was sent forth laborers. Of course, we have to be willing to be those laborers. That's part of eating that meat. But the other part is we've got to be willing to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. If we do that, it can be powerful what can happen. But in order to do that, you have to eat the meat that I preached last Sunday, or that somebody like me preached, saying the things that I said to you. You have to grasp that and say, that's important. I think a beautiful thing is happening in these, what are you calling them, mini cells, 4 weeks long. We had one on evangelism, reaching for the lost, and another one on prayer and prayer leadership, you know, leading in prayer. And I have something that I've seen happen is that I have gone to the one on prayer, and by God's grace have not missed any of them, and they have just been so wonderful. And I'm believing God that after hearing Jane teach these, and she's actually teaching out of my book, The Praying Church, which gives these practical things that so many people don't learn in their whole Christian life about praying together, corporate prayer, praying with other people. And I just had this thought because there seems to be, well, about 25 people crammed into apartment number 4 over on the other side. And so that's a real good, strong response. But I can tell that people are really involved in it, and there's an anointing on it. But having been there, I believe will help us eat that word that I preached last Sunday. You see what I'm saying? Gives more understanding, brings an anointing that breaks the yoke of dullness and deadness of the flesh, and lets us open up and hear. Now, that's an example of eating the meat. By the way, the examples that I'm giving you today and what I'm teaching about this, I feel like I didn't know a few days ago. I don't, it just, God just came and said, you know this? I said, you know, I don't think I do know this. And I said, you know, people can get this. You don't have to come and be some great spiritual person in order to eat the meat. You just have to receive the word, embrace it as true, and start walking in it. That's eating the meat. But you won't be able to do it until you drink enough milk. Got enough of the simple word in you that you can say yes and realize that you should say yes. So you lived through that example really well, so I'm going to give you my second one. And this will be all. In fact, I thought you did great with that. I think I'm beginning to understand how some of these things can happen. Loving your enemies, I believe, is strong meat. How many of you think Jesus' teaching on loving your enemies is strong meat? I don't pay attention to my enemies. They don't bother me. That's what I thought. I ignored my enemies, and it bothered me. I don't think it bothered them. You may as well quit trying to get back at your enemies. You can't get them back. It'll always end up biting you worse than it bites them. They're saying amen. I think I'm going on with this. So Matthew 5 is where I am in verse 43. By the way, I have memorized this. I taught this in Washington, D.C. Not the way I'm going to teach it to you, but I taught these 4 points. Which I didn't know if that could be taught in a large group of people before. But God's made it so real in me and so vital that I had to do it. Verse 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them. You know, I didn't know it till somebody told me that they knew people that were cursing both me and our church on a regular basis. It didn't change. It didn't make me afraid or anything. I just didn't know it. Sure is a waste of their time. But I know that people can do things like that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Oh my gosh. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is everybody say together, this is strong meat. I mean, going to try to take a bite of it today. That you may be the children of your Father. This is God's real kids. They'll recognize you as children of your Father. Because isn't he just like that? Didn't Jesus say on the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. I've said that about people that have hurt and persecuted me. I nearly choke on it. I think, head, you don't believe this, but mouth, say it. Heart, you're irked about it, but go on with it. It just galls me. Strong meat. Makes me wish I had fangs and teeth like Star. Have some really good teeth to chow this thing down with. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now here's the thing. Here's the rub, if we can just get this. I don't think we like this about God. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Isn't that amazing? Now, unjust, wicked, hateful people are always hurting other people. When it's raining, the Lord should just cut a hole in the sky and they just won't get anywhere they are. That'll teach them. No, according to his word, it's his goodness that leads to repentance. And if he did that, which he's not going to do, then maybe they'd never repent. Anyway, that's how he is, and I can't change him. So I better find a way to go along with him, I think. So let's look at this for just a minute. Let's just take a few bites. Go ahead and cut off. Emily Post or Amy Vanderbilt once said that when you have a steak or a big piece of meat, never cut more than 2 pieces at a time off of that. So I'm going to suggest that you just cut off 2 pieces of this steak that I'm giving you today. Don't worry about cutting up the whole thing. We won't try to eat it all in this meal anyway. But let's start with love your enemies. And that's a decision that we're going to have to make. We don't love what they do. That's the same thing with some people think forgiveness means to condone a person's sin. It doesn't mean you condone. It means you couldn't keep them from doing it. They did it anyway. You're not going to let it be a problem in your life or theirs. So you're going to forgive them, but they did wrong. And it might have to change something in the relationship if you absolutely they can't be trusted anymore or whatever. Some things may have to be changed about that relationship until trust is regained. I want to try to cover that enough that you don't get confused, because I also don't think it's right for people to have enemies that have treated them so badly, and they go ahead with their enemies just like they never did anything wrong and just act in some sycophantic way toward them, like they just think they're the most wonderful people on earth. Now, I really think that the Lord is not talking about that emotional gooey kind of thing. He's talking about, in your heart of hearts, do you wish God's best for them? Now, can we come to the place where we really and truly say, I bless you, I pray for you? One thing you should be able to pray is that I pray that for that person. I pray, Lord, that you will draw near to them and that they will draw near to you. But don't start laying off to God what he ought to do for your enemies. Number one, he won't do it anyway. And number two, it'll put you in charge again. You might as well turn them over to God is what this means. Love your enemies, turn them over to God. First of all, love your enemies. Secondly, bless them that curse you. And so if we, I'm telling you, blessing is such a powerful thing. Blessing is powerful. And when you bless people, I was even reading the other day, it will apply here, a woman that was healed from incurable muscular dystrophy. And the Lord told her to start blessing and loving the parts of her body that didn't work. Now get this. She was paralyzed from the knee down. She couldn't even feel her feet at all. She started blessing them and thanking God for them. Think about it. And she was praying for another person. And as she was praying for that person, feeling started coming back in her feet. So I want to suggest to you, those of you, you know, let's say that, say you have certain bones or muscles or areas that give you pain. Thank God. I thank God for my knee. I thank God for my feet. I thank God for my hands. I praise God for them. Now, you guys know that my hands are straightening out, and as soon as we can get back to them again, they're going to straighten the rest of the way out. I'm having a cryotherapy, and it's really doing a lot of things to straighten out these joints. But as long as the bottom hemisphere, like below the waist, everything has to be right before she'll work in the upper hemisphere. Isn't that strange? She says because you get healed from the bottom up. And so I had to, because I lost a little time in that little accident I had going to Washington, I lost about 6 weeks there where I had to go back and recover and get the knee back again and get the toes back the way that they were before. So in the next time or two, we can go back to the hands again. Well, every time we go, but she's amazed herself. Every time we go back to the hands, they just start, those fingers just start opening up and they just start, you know, whereas before, It was a totally different thing. But I would tell you what I did. I think I was reading after Sandra Kennedy or listening to her tape. You know, when she suffered her lip being torn off and the doctor told her she'd never be able to smile again, as you see, she's just fine today. One of the things the Lord told her to do is to put up pictures of herself smiling and look at them all the time and thank God for her smile. That's faith. That's believing God for what he wants to. And that's blessing that area. So when I heard that, the thing that I did, I went and got two or three pictures of myself or myself with John where my hands were very visible. And I put them in my dressing room where I get dressed. And every time I see my hands, I say, I bless my hands. I thank you, Lord, that my hands are beautiful. I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for good, strong hands, all this kind of thing. They're coming along great. That is just fact. Now she says that I'm going to be riding my bike again, and I'm looking forward to it. Number three, do good for them that hate you. I had a situation that involved a person that, as far as I could tell, the person hated me. People usually don't admit it, but you can sort of tell by the way they act toward you, you know. And so, I mean, you don't even have to be a rocket science in a lot of cases, rocket scientist. And so this person had done some very unkind things to me, and an opportunity came where I could either do good for this person or not. And it was something that meant a lot to this person. Isn't that amazing? And I was sitting there, and a person near me who knew about the situation said, "You don't have to do that." But I felt the Spirit of the Lord said, "Yeah, you do." So here I went ahead. I would have preferred it would have been better for me for it to have been the other way. But it really meant a lot to this person that I don't think really cares about me. And I, just by a word, I was able to change that situation for that person. I'm glad, because I did number three one time. This is number three on my list. Do good for them that hate you. But I think we need to get to where we walk in this reality. And number four, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's what happened to the woman that I told you about. She came and visited our church. And she was in the last stages of cancer, metastatic cancer. And when the Lord finally showed her what was standing in the way of her healing, she said, he said to her, "You have not forgiven your divorced husband," who, according to her, greatly mistreated her. And she said, "But I did, Lord, I did forgive him. You know I told you I forgave him." And he said to her, "You gave me lip service. It's easy to say I forgive you." But sometimes we don't realize we're like little children. Now tell him you're sorry, and then you can both go about out and play. Sorry. How many of us, you know, we're sitting down on the outside, but we're standing up on the inside. Well, is there anything can be done about that? Actually, there is. Here's what she did. She said she prayed for several hours for her husband, that God would bless him until she could really wish the best for him, till God changed that thing in her heart that was revengeful and grudging, till she could weep about it, her own stubbornness. The more you pray about it, the more you see you've got a problem too. Until she came to that place where she completely forgave him, blessed him, and wanted good things for him. And that was on a Friday, and on a Monday, when the doctor came in with the reports that were taken, he said, "I have a different kind of report for you today. There is no cancer in your body." I gave that example in Washington, D.C. because I think it's so powerful. What is more powerful than, what can be more powerful than learning that when you start eating meat and really eating it, you start really bringing healing even to your own body. And you also grow thereby. We so need to grow, but the reason that we plateau in our growth is because we want to keep going back to that milk. And we don't like to bite down on that meat. But what happens when we choose to eat meat? The scripture says we become like the children of our Father. Then we show forth His true reflection. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can grow? Let's stand in His presence. Let's bow our hearts before Him just a moment. Father, we just thank You and praise You that You